Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. The Lord said no. You probably pray for things and don't receive the thing you pray for. Sometimes you might have even pleaded in some desperation. And the answer is no. Last week we talked about when God says yes. And we looked at a bunch of scriptures that say things like, when thus and thus is true, then ask whatever you want and God will give it to you. The answer will be yes. And what we noticed at the end of that, I hope you noticed, is that in the process of praying, the Lord leads us to agree with him. And when we pray in agreement with God, of course, the answer will be yes. What an interesting thing that he leads us through this process. And we concluded last time by saying, when you pray, it's not God that changes, it's you. What if God says no? Well, he said it to Paul. He said it in a kind of a nice way, I guess. My grace is sufficient for you. He's saying to Paul, since you have my grace, you don't need me to remove this problem. I would like to think, I believe it's true, that that is always the case when the answer is no. And the news might even be better than that. But I think about this. What does God mean when he says to Paul, my grace? What is he saying is this thing that is sufficient for you, Paul? It's so sufficient that you don't need me to remove this thorn in the flesh that I gave you as a messenger from Satan. Oh my goodness. We don't even have time to get into that. Paul does tell us before he talks about this prayer that this prayer, this thing, this illness or disability or pain, whatever it was given to him to keep him from getting conceited about the level of revelation that he had from God. Well, that tells us something. That tells us that Paul was in danger of becoming conceited. We might understand that about Paul if we understood that he comes from being a Pharisee, a group of people who were kind of conceited about their righteousness, something Paul had given up in Christ. But apparently there's still some danger of conceited. So Paul begs and God says, my grace is sufficient. What's he mean, my grace? What grace is he talking about? Well, the only grace that makes any sense, if you're talking about the Apostle Paul, is the grace of one's salvation in Christ, one's union with Christ, one's association with Christ, that grace. It's a little like saying, Jesus is enough for you. Well, it's not a little like that. It is exactly that. Jesus is enough for you. And here's the question that begs, which is something like this. What if all God gives you is Jesus? Will that be sufficient? I just like to dwell on that question for a second. What if all God gives you is Jesus? Is that enough? Is that sufficient? Well, when God says this to Paul, he didn't say, "My grace can be sufficient for you, Paul." He didn't say that. "My grace might be enough for you, Paul, if you just think straight." Didn't say that. What he did was he stated a fact. My grace is sufficient. It is actually the case that if all you get from God is Jesus, that is enough. That's just true. That's a statement of fact. That's not a hope. That's not a something you might get to one day. That is true. If all God gives you is Jesus, that's all you need. Now, here's the best part of this, of course. The scripture says quite plainly that having given you Jesus, there is nothing good that God will deprive from you. He says, in fact, if God freely gave his only Son, will he not also with him freely give us most of what we need? That is not what the text says. What the text says is, will he not, along with Christ, freely give us all things? And in Christ, we are the co-heirs with Christ of everything. So his grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. Our goal is to learn that. Our goal is to somehow get it that God is, in fact, good. That his favor toward us is the thing we need. His grace is sufficient. So what is still true about God when the answer is no, is his grace is sufficient. And that means he's still good when he says no. I know what I need. Do you know what you need? Are you familiar with your own needs? I'm very well acquainted with my needs, and I'm trying to get God up to speed. So I pray. I say, God, what's the deal? That's what Paul did. God, enough already. I get it. I'm not supposed to get conceited. No. God is still good when the answer is no. No is a good answer. We are struggling to believe it. It's true, whether you believe it or not. Another thing that's still true about God when the answer is no is he's still perfectly providing for all of your needs according to his own promise. On schedule. I disagree with God about the schedule he has me on. So I pray. Hurry up. I needed this yesterday. No. Wait. The scripture says in Philippians chapter 4, Paul is writing to thank the Philippians for their participation in God's provision for his ministry. They sent him an offering, and that's why he sends the letter. It's a thank you note. So he sends the letter, and at the end of the letter, he says, thank you. Not that I needed it, except he did need it. But he takes this occasion to say, not that I needed it, because I figured out the secret of being content, whatever my situation, whether I have plenty or I'm starving. And Paul, when he talks about this, he's not kidding around. He has actually experienced these things. Whether I'm healthy or sick, whether I'm rich or poor, whether I'm well-fed, well-clothed, well-sheltered, or starving, naked in the wilderness. I've learned the secret of being content. God is taking care of me. And his conclusion at the end of this paragraph where he says, thank you, but I didn't really need it, but thanks anyway. I'm glad because it was an opportunity for you to experience the experience of being with God in provision and being an exhibit of his grace, being a participant in his provision for someone else. And for that, I'm very glad and thankful. Oh, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches. Not according to how well-behaved you are, not according to whether you go to church every Sunday, not according to whether you treat everyone right all the time because you don't, not according to anything except his wealth. Can he afford your needs? Yeah. So God, when God says no, he is still fulfilling this promise, or he's a liar. He's still fulfilling these promises. He's still providing for you all your needs exactly at the right time, all the time. Do you realize that that means if you don't have something, you don't need it? Do you know the liberty of knowing that you don't need anything? Man, we are trying to learn this. I go around needing stuff. What an idiot. I don't, actually. So God is still good. And our struggle is to believe it. He is weaving all things together for the benefit of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 28. He's working everything, all things. There's some molecules on stars out there someplace we haven't even seen yet that God is working together for the benefit of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And everything that's happening in this world is even more immediate in that work. Everything that happens, good, bad, otherwise, God weaves it in for your benefit if you are His child. Still true when He says no. He's working in the no. He gives you the no, and then He works that for your benefit. I wonder what this benefit might be. Well, we might just remember what He said at the beginning of this discussion, "My grace is sufficient for you." Jesus. But I want to look at Romans 8. It's in this paragraph that starts like this: "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." You got any sufferings? Paul says, "I don't think that's worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For whatever God is making out of us His children, all nature is like, oh, I can't wait." Wow. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." The glory of the people of God, the glory of the body of Christ that will be revealed eventually. "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth till now, and not only the creation, but us too, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons." A little later he says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray. We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose." I just wanted to put that verse in its context for you. It's in the context of the sufferings of this life and the anticipation of the work of God revealed in the end, and the work of the Spirit in the meantime. Because in our ignorance, we don't really know what we ought to ask for, and the Spirit intercedes and interprets for us so that God hears a prayer according to His will, even when I pray something else, something dumb. "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." That is the good. God is working. "We have been predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." That is the good. The good is not the size of my bank account. I think God actually could not care less about that. Unless, some way or another, like everything else, He can work it for my benefit in terms of conforming me to the image of His Son. Oh, and that is exactly what He does with the size of my bank account, whether it's a giant bank account or a debt. Because He's working everything. for that purpose in the lives of his children. The benefit is that we would be conformed to the image of his son. We could read about this in Romans chapter 5, where we are said to rejoice in suffering. We rejoice in suffering because suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Oh, well, that's another way of saying the same thing. The image of the Son of God in the life of his child. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and this hope will be fulfilled. This is the hope that does not disappoint. This is the hope of the love of Christ, which is in the context of Romans 5, poured out in our hearts in the presence of the Holy Spirit. When God gives us the Holy Spirit is the communication of the love of God to his child. And so we, in enduring the suffering, are built up in that fellowship with God in Christ by the Spirit. James chapter 1 says, rejoice when you fall into various trials. Was James crazy? He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. That's kind of like endurance. And you might ask, steadfastness of what? And the answer would be faith. The testing of your faith makes your faith hard. The testing of your faith makes your faith resilient, resistant, able to stand. And so, James says, faith tested produces steadfastness of faith. And, oh, by the way, if you feel like you need some wisdom, ask God, because he hands it out for free and he never asks questions, but ask in faith. And so this steadfastness of faith leads to the wisdom of faith. The wisdom that says God is the source of all wisdom and that says whatever God tells me, that I will believe and act on because that will be wise. And it doesn't waver. It doesn't say, I wonder if my wisdom's better than God's. I wonder if I should reserve judgment and hear what God has to say, but then, you know, make up my own mind. No, it recognizes at the outset, compared to God, I'm an idiot. I know nothing. He knows everything. His wisdom surpasses anything I can imagine. And so if it is shared with me, I am not going to question it. That wisdom, that faith, leads to humility in the book of James. This is all in James chapter 1. The reference is in the bulletin. That leads to humility, and that leads to the crown of life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God is still good when he says no. And when he says no, he is being good. Our struggle is to believe it, to believe in him when he is acting contrary to our advice, to our wisdom, to our understanding of our needs. The benefit that he is weaving is that we would be conformed to the image of his son, the one who is the presence of God in man. He's making you into one of those. And you do not imagine the prize that that is. If you understood even a little how the suffering God has allowed in your life is making you into one of those, you would ask differently. So, all of this I want to talk about. Well, so what should you do when God says no? What should you do? Well, these texts tell you. The first thing they say is rejoice. This is not how children behave, is it? Mommy, can I have a popsicle? No. Did I do that girl? But I need a popsicle. No. What the scripture says is you should have the opposite reaction. Mommy, can I have a popsicle? No. Yeah. Thank you for not giving me a popsicle when I really wanted one. That's the advice of James and Paul. Whole Bible, really. Rejoice. You can cry and complain, but rejoice is recommended. You can cry and complain all you want. God's still your father. You know, he's heard it before. He's heard plenty of crying and complaining. If you don't believe me, read the Psalms. Man, there's a lot of crying and complaining in there. He's heard it before. He doesn't mind. But he's not going to say yes just because you cry and complain and give you something he knows is not good for you. So rejoice is recommended, because when the answer is no, oh, that means something. Now, James and Paul don't say just rejoice and stop there. They say rejoice knowing. They say when trouble happens, rejoice because you know something. And what you know in James is that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And what you know in Paul is that the testing of your faith produces character, hope, the fulfillment of hope. There's something God is doing. When God says no, he's up to something. I think it's a smart thing to say, what is he up to? Whatever it is really good. It is really good. Whatever it is he's up to. Whatever it is he's working out of this no is better than the no is bad. Did that make sense? If I'm experiencing some trouble, the promise of God is that whatever he's producing out of that is better than the badness of that. That it's more than worth it. Now, I can think of some suffering that people I have endured, some of whom I know, and even more so some I don't know. I can think of some suffering that people have had to undergo, and I cannot fit it into that equation. The challenge is, do I trust him? The promise is that the benefit God is producing will more than justify today's no. So I know that. The question is, will I believe in it? So the third way to act is trusting. You could decide that God is not reliable. The very first funeral I preached was the funeral of my 7-year-old niece. I don't know what to say. But in the moment of that giant no, people are divided into those who will trust God's goodness and those who will reject God as evil. It's hard to find another place to go. Those who will say, "She is in your hands." And those who will say, "I hate you. I don't know where else you go." The question is, will we trust? This is the essence of the issue. Will you trust yourself, the conditions of your life? Will you trust yourself and the conditions of your life to God? Will you continue to rely on His goodness when it is invisible? Steadfast faith is the wise option. You can decide God is not reliable. You can decide to quit relying on God. Trusting is recommended. And the question is He good? We rejoice because we believe He's doing something, because we know something about what He's doing. And we trust in His goodness, even when we don't see it today. I will tell you this, the only way to see the goodness of God on some days is to know about the sacrifice of Jesus. Some days, that's all you have. His grace is sufficient. He gave His only Son. He's taking care of yours. Even on the days when it's hard to tell, we trust His goodness. And when we trust Him, we follow Him. You could continue to work things out for yourself, or try to work yourself out for your own benefit. But following, loving is recommended. Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he's the one that loves me." How does anyone know if you love Jesus? Well, you regard His guidance as good. You watch over His word in your life. You keep it like a shepherd keeps sheep. You follow. You follow. Because you think, well, the best I can do is to be conformed to the image of His Son, so I will follow Him. Is that the best you can do? Will you trust Him or not? The truth is, His grace is sufficient. God is providing. God is good. God is good all the time. The question is, will you trust Him? And this brings us to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where we read, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, recognizing God's goodness. Recognizing, trusting, believing God's mercies. Knowing, and in the context of the book of Romans, this can only mean knowing the love of God as it has been gloriously displayed in the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension and the intercession and the anticipation of his coming again, Jesus. With that in mind, he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Here's a summary. Trust in it. Trust in it. Trust Him. Present yourself to Him. You say to God, if my hope, if Christ is not a good hope, I have no hope. If Christ is not my answer, I have no answer. If my salvation is in anything else, I am unsaved. So if you walked up to the pearly gates in St. Peter's there and he says, why should we let you in? Only Jesus, that's all I've got. That's all I've got. Ask Him if I can come in. My grace is sufficient. And so what we are called upon to do here is simply offer ourselves. That's a big, giant way of saying trust Him. Oh, and by the way, that makes you available to Him. You belong to Him. You are His. And God is transforming you. And that's a painful process. He goes on, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's about what you know and what you trust. It is an operation in your mind. It is about what you know and who you will trust. By the renewing of your mind, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. God's goal when you pray is for you to be conformed to the image of His Son. God's goal in your life is for you to be conformed to the image of His Son no matter what you're doing or what is happening around you. That is always what He has in mind, that you would become like Jesus. And that is the greatest good He could possibly produce in you. He is doing you the biggest possible favor by working on that all the time and in everything and in every way. He says, by testing. You know, living the Christian life is a big experiment. And the big experiment is conducted to discern the will of God. What is it that pleases God as opposed to what doesn't please God? Oh, and by the way, there is a good deal of information about that in this book. And so as we follow, as we believe, follow, obey, love, which is how you obey, all obedience is love. If you're doing something and you think you're obeying and it's not love, you're wrong. All obedience is love in one way or another. But in any case, as you follow, obey, love, you will learn, grow, be transformed in your mind. As you pray, as you say, Lord, what's the deal? And He says, not today. and you struggle with that, and you learn that he's good even when you don't see it, and you figure out that he's working some magnificent benefit for you by depriving you, you grow. God's goal in your prayer is that you will grow in just exactly that way. And so you pray your childish prayer. Pray your childish prayer. And when the answer is no, let go of the childishness. Jesus said, seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You know what? If you're seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, you quit caring about all these things. Let go of the childishness. Live in the experiment of knowing God. Learn to test and approve his will. Do you know what this text says about God's will? It uses three terms to describe it. It says it's good, it's acceptable, that is, it's pleasing, it's of benefit, and it's pleasing, and it's perfect. When God is making up his mind, he doesn't leave anything out. Literally, when he determined his will, I'm not even sure we could talk about him determining his will. He considered everything. Everything. Just like he's working everything for your benefit. Now, that's my advice about how to deal with it when God says no. Rejoice, knowing that he's at work, trusting that his work is good, following Christ. Following comes after trusting, or it's phony. But remember, pray your stupid prayers. Pray childishly. That is the only way to begin. And, you know, no matter how advanced you might think you are, it's still extremely childish. Here's what I want you to remember. As soon as you start praying, you have already received something far more valuable than whatever you're asking for. I don't care what you're asking for. Because what you are doing when you start to pray is you are engaging in conversation with the living God. That is the prize. Everything else is icing on that cake. As soon as you pray, you have already gotten the thing Jesus died for. As soon as you pray, you are already engaged in something that is way, way, way more precious than whatever tiny need you're bringing. Just bring it then. Bring it. Pray childishly and let God operate his goodness in your life. Pray. It's the whole thing. Father, help us remember. So easy is for us to just forget about you and just live our lives. And Lord, we trust you. We know you're at work, whatever we do. But Lord, we want to engage. We want to experience the joy that's available even in the time of suffering. We want to see your hand operating in our lives. We don't want to know just what we can do. We want to know what you're going to do. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.